Amen. Good evening. All right, I guess I'm here alone. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Brother Girth, on the printer, I've got two prayer letters. Would you grab those for me, please? Isaiah chapter 57. Also, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll be there in just a minute. I want to direct your attention, though, to one verse in Isaiah chapter 57, and I want you to look at verse 15 with me. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You know that we are moving into our revival meeting on Sunday. It starts Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. And so tonight we're going to consider some thoughts from a couple of passages here regarding this issue, regarding the subject of revival. The word revival means to be restored to life. It means to be given life again or to make life. And the implication is that there was life there to begin with, but the life has waned and it needs to be renewed. It needs to be revived, restored, and made alive again. The word revive that we read of even in this verse is exclusively an Old Testament word. You won't find the word revive in the New Testament. In fact, the word revival is non-existent in the Scriptures itself. However, the meaning of revival is seen throughout the Scriptures, and the principles of revival are common truths in the New Testament for New Testament believers. A word that would carry the same meaning in the New Testament as the Old Testament word revive is the word quicken. You've seen that word in the New Testament before, and it is the equivalent of the Old Testament word revive. Ephesians 2:1, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins," he's quickened. He's quickened us together who were dead in trespasses and sins. It means to make alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. It means it's alive. It's a living book. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament word revive. The word quicken means to produce life, to cause to live, to make alive, to restore to life. And so the principles are found in the New Testament. And the idea, again, is to bring back some life where it has waned, where life once was. There was a man named A.T. Pearson who said, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality or any church that did not begin first in united prayer to God from a desire of a heart for God." There's not going to be reviving, renewing in any heart if there's not a desire for God Himself. And the thing is, we cannot bring life. We cannot bring revival to ourselves, but we can desire it. Only God can bring it. But we can desire it from a humble and a contrite heart. That's what this verse says in verse 15, that God dwells in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, those who seek after it. Now, like I said, we can't bring life to ourselves. We cannot bring revival, but we can desire it from a humble heart. But here's the truth. God has that same desire. God has the desire to bring renewal. God has the desire to bring revival. God has the desire to bring awakening to us, to our spiritual life. God wants to do a work. God wants to do something, a new thing in our life. And that's where we get to our text. Go back over to Isaiah chapter 43, if you've already found it there. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, and I want to read from verses 15 down to verse 21 for our text here tonight. The Bible says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tau. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now, I want to just give you some thoughts here tonight from this passage regarding the new thing that God wants to do in our life. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us from your word here tonight and help us to see these principles and then be quick to apply them. Lord, we do seek and desire that you do a work in us that only you can do. And Lord, I know I desire that for myself. I can't desire that for anyone else. But Lord, I know that you desire it for our church. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be knit together with the same mind and same heart, and that each one personally, Lord, would be considering their own life, their own heart, preparing their heart, Lord, for you to do a new thing. I pray that you'd encourage us with these truths here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Context for Isaiah chapter 43 is Isaiah writing to the children of Israel, but his writings come at a very bleak period in their history. Currently, the nation of Israel is in captivity. They had lost everything that they thought that they would keep forever. They were homesick for their land. They were homesick for the blessing of God. They were homesick for all that God had promised them. But it was because of their own doing that they found themselves captive in Babylon. In verses 16 through 18, I'll read these verses again, but it's sort of like an eloquent introduction to this coming announcement that God was going to give to his people. And he says, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tau. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. God was reminding Israel how he made a way for them in the Red Sea. And so God is like, he's going to introduce, I'm going to tell you something here, but I want to remind you of this first, that I made a way for you in the Red Sea. Though the Egyptian army pursued after them, and with intent to destroy them, the Egyptian army themselves were destroyed to never rise again. And the Bible says they were extinguished like a wick on a candle. That's what that word tau means. Like, you know, there's a little flame on a candle and you put your fingers on it and extinguish it out. That was the most powerful army that the world had ever known at that point, and God just snuffed them out. They're extinguished. And God was reminding them of what he had done for them in the past. And God reminds them then and says in verse 18, notice what he says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. So God says, I did this for you, but I don't want you to remember the former things. I don't want you to dwell on the things of the past. And then he gets to verses 19 through 21. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. So in verses 19 through 21, in light of all that God had done for his people in the past, in light of all that he had done for them in days gone by, God now announces and says, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it?" He says, "I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now this is a prophetic statement that's made here, because the day is coming when the land of Israel will be developed with life-giving waters in the desert places again. That day is going to come when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign. But there's also an irony that's presented here, because he says that the wild creatures of the earth, they honor their maker. He calls them dragons, and the unclean fowls like the owls, they praise their creator because God provided life-giving water for them to drink. They praise their creator for that, but those same waters, those same life-giving waters were available to Israel too. And God had ordained that in verse 21, this people that he had chosen for himself, that he had formed for himself, they shall show forth my praise. God had created Israel. He redeemed Israel. He provided for Israel. And the purpose of all of that was so that they would bring glory to him. Now, I said all that to say this. The thesis for the message tonight is simply to encourage us to seek after new interest and new things, new reviving, new interest in the things of God. And I want us to look at this passage and give some thoughts that apply to us how God wants to do a new thing in your life, how God wants to do a new thing in this church. And the question is, are you seeking it? The question is, do you desire it? Do you desire God to do a work in you? And do you desire this from a humble and a contrite heart? The first step to embracing the new thing that God wants to do in your life is, first of all, to change your focus. This is what God said to the nation of Israel in verse 18. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." He says, quit looking in the past and start looking ahead. Here's a way to embrace the thing that God wants to do in your life. And we're talking about revival. We're talking about new life again. He says, quit looking in the past and start looking ahead. Don't remember the former things or the things of old. Don't dwell on the past, is what he's saying. You know what? If you are continually looking behind you, you cannot see where you're supposed to go. You know, when we go out four-wheeling or we go out on adventures out in the wilderness of Alaska, the trails aren't straight roads. And if you're driving your side-by-side at 40, 50 miles an hour down the trail, but you're looking behind you the whole time, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get in a wreck. You always have to have your eyes ahead, looking at the next thing, looking ahead to where you're going on the path. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And what Jesus was meaning by that is you can't furrow a straight line, you can't go on a straight course while you're always looking backwards. And if we're going to move on to new things in Christ, we must first learn that we cannot depend upon the victories of the past to sustain us in the future. Do I need to say it again? We cannot keep looking or depending on the victories of the past to sustain us in the future. He says, remember not the former things. What things? Well, look at verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters,
which bringeth forth the chariot and horse. He's talking about the armies of Egypt, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched like a wick on a candle. The children of Israel had many victories in their past. I mean, leaving Egyptian bondage was a great miracle, many miracles in and of itself. Remember how God used Moses to come to Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refused and said no. And God used Moses' staff to work a miracle. And God sent plagues on the land of Egypt until finally Pharaoh said, "Enough, I can't take this anymore. Get out of here." So the nation of Israel set out to depart from Egypt. And all of a sudden Pharaoh has a change of mind and a change of heart. And he says, "I'm going to get those people." And he puts his army together and they go to pursue them through the wilderness. And the nation of Israel had gotten all the way up to the Red Sea. God directed and led in all of their path until they were pinned in at the Red Sea. Their back was against the wall. There was nowhere for them to go. And all of a sudden, God made a way. What a powerful, amazing victory that God gave to the nation of Israel. Amen? After that, we know that God led them through the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But all along the way, God provided for them with food and with water, always providing with miracles. Then they come into the land of Canaan and they conquer the land and they drive out the heathen from the land of Canaan. Miraculous victories in battle happened. And one right after another in the history of the nation of Israel, there was victory upon victory upon victory. Amazing victories. They survived a split in their country. But now, the nation of Israel is in captivity. And all the previous victories of the past weren't doing any good for them to set them free right now. They needed a new work. They needed a new miracle. They needed a new victory. And what I'm saying here is to embrace the thing that God wants to do. Our focus needs to be changed. We cannot be depending on victories of the past to sustain us for the future. The question isn't what has God done. The question must be, what is God doing right now in your life? And what is it that you want Him to do in your life right now and tomorrow? Victories of the past, they are blessings, friend, they are. And we should not forget the victories of the past. They're great reminders of what God can do. But those things cannot and must not be what we hang our hat on. God does not live in the past. And God said to the nation of Israel, "Remember not the former things, all of the victories that I did for you in sparing you and making a way for you. Don't hang on to the past. I want to do a new thing." The second thing that we need to learn in order to move on to new things in Christ is not only don't hang on to the past, but secondly, we cannot allow our past failures to possess us. If we're going to move on to new things in the Lord, we can't allow our past failures to possess us. The children of Israel had failed God miserably, time and time again. Every time that He blessed them with good things, they returned to Him evil things. God gave them the temple. They gave Him idol worship. God gave them truth. They embraced false gods. God gave them His commands. They disregarded those for their own will and their own way. God gave them wealth, and they abused it and took credit for it themselves.
God gave them Himself, and they gave Him nothing except rejection. The children of Israel did not deserve to receive anything from God. And yet God still loved them. And yet God still earnestly wanted to help them change and bless them. And notice God's message to the nation of Israel. In verse 18, He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." And then He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." He says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Behold, I will do a new thing." The word "behold," it means lo. It means look here. It means see this. It's a word to grab your attention. Put your attention on this. I'm going to do a new thing. Even the failures of the past, God tells Israel, don't consider the things of old. God was not condemning them for their past. They couldn't do anything to change that. Instead, God was holding out the hand of hope. He's in effect saying, forget about your past. I'm giving you an opportunity to start over. Isaiah 55 in verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Listen, if you're going to get anywhere in your spiritual life, we got to understand that past victories aren't going to sustain us in the future. We also need to understand that our past failures don't need to consume us and possess us now. How many times do people stall and get in a rut and just kind of go in cycles and circles because they just can't get over something of the past? But you know what that is? Oftentimes that's nothing but pride in a person's heart. If God is forgiving and God is cleansing, and if we confess our sin and He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, if God is going to do that, then who in the world are we to hold on to something like that when God has forgotten it? But another thing is, not only the past victories, they're not going to sustain you today or in the future. And our past history doesn't need to possess us. Our failures don't need to possess us. But we need to learn that we cannot live on yesterday's faith. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. A new thing. The children of Israel had experienced great spiritual blessings throughout their history. From the first Passover, to the crossing of the Red Sea, to the conquering of the land of Canaan, to the building of the temple, the children of Israel had seen the hand of God at work in and through their lives over and over and over again. And yet their faith in what God had done was doing nothing to deliver them from their present situation of being in captivity. They needed new faith, a new vision for what God could do. Listen, here's the truth. They needed a new portion of the faith that had brought to pass all the victories of before. A new portion of that faith. You can't live on yesterday's faith. We've prayed for things and we've asked God to do things and we've seen God work even in our midst and answer prayer and so on. And those are reminders and they point to us that of the things that God can do, but we can't live on yesterday's faith. Where is your faith now? Where is your faith today, church member? Look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and look at verse 1. Psalm 85, 1 says, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah.
Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. You know what? God wants to, and God will revive. God wants to, and God will forgive. But here's the thing. Don't turn again to the folly of the past that's brought us to where we're in need of reviving again today. Our focus needs to be changed. Go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 43. And the second step to embracing the new thing that God wants to do in your life is, secondly, to clarify your focus. Number one was to change your focus. But number two is to clarify your focus. Look at verse 19 again. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What do I mean by clarify your focus? What we need to do is discover what it is that God wants to do. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. Shall ye not know it? You're going to know it. This phrase, shall ye not know it, it means to perceive. It means to know by seeing and to understand. To understand the new thing that God wants to do. We need to discover what it is that God wants to do in my heart. Let me ask you this question. When you look at your life, what do you see? What do you view? Do you see possibilities or do you see problems? What is your focus? What is your view? Notice what God said here. He said in verse 19, he says, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and I'm going to make rivers in the desert. A way in the wilderness and rivers in a desert. What do you view? What do you see? Do you see possibilities or do you see problems? The children of Israel had a choice. They could view their past and their problems of the present currently, or they could focus on what God wanted to do to bring glory to himself through their life. Now, why do I say that? Because we have the same choice. We can focus on the way, or we can focus on the wilderness. We can focus on the river, or we can focus on the desert. It depends on what we're looking at. You know what? We can't and won't experience God doing something in our life if all we do is look at the problems and complain about it. People get in real ruts because my life isn't going the way I want it to go. And this is a problem, and that's a problem. They just get so down, so defeated, they don't even want to try. They don't even want to see what God wants to do in their life. You know, I was reading Brother Hammett's prayer letter again. And one thing that struck me was, like, if you've been paying attention and following along, I always try to read Brother Hammett's prayer letters. I mean, he always sends them out. He's really faithful to do it. So he's more faithful than most to do it. So those are the ones that are readily available. But one thing I noticed is that he always has this perspective about him, even in the midst of these COVID-19 lockdowns that completely change your abilities, their abilities to minister and so on, and the ministries that the way that they have been. He's always talking about what God is currently doing, about the amazing way that God is opening up for the gospel. Instead of focusing on the past, on the things that they used to do, but they can't do now because of COVID and this and that. No, he's always talking about how God is opening a door. God is making a way, even in the midst of all of this, for the gospel to go forward. That was a challenge. That was encouraging to me when I recognized that. And in order to discover what God wants for you and for your life, you know what? You got to seek after the Lord. You got to seek to see things the way that God sees them. First of all, we got to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to really see ourselves as God sees us. If we're going to discover what God wants to do in our life, we've got to see ourselves as God sees us. And there are people who feel like because of their past that it's made their life right now basically a wasteland for God. I don't have much to offer the Lord. I can't do much for God because of my past life and my life of sin. Listen, listen. You need to see yourself as God sees you, that your life can become a stream of life for other people through the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." He says you used to be an enemy of God. You were an alien from God. But now he's reconciled you to himself in the body of his flesh through death. For what purpose? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What is God's purpose for your life? To present you to himself something glorious. God has begun a good work in you. He will perform that work. He wants to, and he will use your life for his glory if you let him. Some people, I can't do anything. I just can't serve God. I don't have anything to offer God because of my past. That's not true. It's not true at all. He's made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You need to see yourself as God sees you. Valuable. Usable. But secondly, you need to see your problems as God sees them. God said here, "I'm making a way in the wilderness. I'm making a way in the wilderness." Whatever the problem is, it's not a problem for God. Whatever the problem of your life right now, it's not a problem for the Lord. God is able to transform desert areas, amen, into well-watered areas. God can take the dried-up places and he can bring up new life. Listen, what I'm saying is the Lord is always wanting to take us on a path that will lead to more of him and more glory for him. That is always the path that God wants to take us on. It might be a wilderness that we got to walk through, but the purpose of it is that God wants to bring us to a place where we can bring more glory to him. What we need to do is simply seek and humbly follow as the Lord leads. The greatest step then is to simply commit ourselves to God's plan. Commit ourselves to God's plan. Verse 21 says, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." God wants to do a new thing, and that new thing he sets in motion, and the purpose of that new thing is so that these people would show forth his praise. God had already set in motion in the nation of Israel here, in this context, God had already set in motion the events and the people who would lead Israel out of captivity and back into the land of blessing. He says, "I'm making a way in the wilderness. I'm making rivers in the desert, and the purpose of these things is to glorify myself, that my people would show forth my praise." God had already set in motion the plan, but the point was, or the thing that was needed, was that the people needed to follow. If they had refused to follow where God was leading, then they would have remained in their captivity. And here's the application. God has already set into motion the direction and purpose for your life when He saved you. He has a will for your life. You know what? We've come from a terrible year, 2020. But we're in a new year. And there's a new opportunity to glorify the Lord. Every day that we have new life, or that we've been given life, is a new opportunity to bring glory to the Lord. The question is, are you going to discover what that is, what God's will is, and are you going to follow God's plan that He's already set into motion? You know, we're moving into our revival conference on Sunday. Why don't you ask the Lord for a new thing? Do something in my life. Do a new thing. And may the desire of our heart be, Lord, give me more of You, that new thing, more of You, so that I can show forth Your praise, so that I can be full of You, so that I can bring glory to Your name. Lord, that's the desire of my heart. I need some reviving. I need some new life infused into me in some areas. Lord, would You do that? What is it, Lord, that You want to do? I want to know what it is. May that be the prayer of our heart. I can't do that for you. Only You can do that. I can want it for you, but you're accountable to the Lord and responsible to the Lord for yourself. But I know that the Lord wants to do that. He has a desire to do that in your life and in the life of this church. Prayerfully, you've been preparing your heart. Part of that may be, Lord, do a new thing in me. I want to know what Your will is. But the Lord will revive the heart that is humble and the heart that is contrite. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd just encourage us and challenge us where we can't live on the victories of the past, and we praise You for them. But You said to Your people, remember not the things of old, the former things. The victories of the past are not going to sustain us in the future. They're reminders of what You can do, but You said, I want to do a new thing, a new way, a new path that's going to bring glory to Myself. That's going to cause the people to show forth the Lord's praise. And Lord, I pray that we would have the same heart. Lord, do something in my life. Do a work in me that only You can, so that I can better glorify the Lord. Lord, I don't want to be stuck in a rut. Lord, I don't want to stay status quo. Lord, bring new life, new interest in the things of God. Lord, I do pray for our revival meeting starting Sunday, and I pray, Lord, for Pastor Fryman as he's preparing and has prepared and prayed and sought Your will and Your face, and I pray, Lord, that You'd use him to preach Your word to us, that, Father, that we would see You, that we would hear from You. Lord, that we'd have more of You. And I pray for each of our dear folks here tonight that there would be a seriousness of heart and mind. This isn't just some routine or event that we plan in the calendar year for our church. Lord, we're not expecting to have revival because we set a day on the calendar. But Lord, we want to create an opportunity for You to speak to us. And I pray that each one
would be examining their own heart, their own mind, searching, seeking for you to do something in them. Lord, may we be honest with ourselves that we need some reviving. We need some new life infused. But really, that's a daily thing. So, Lord, we do pray that you would have your will in your way. Lord, that you'd stir our hearts again, and Lord, we would be desiring just so much more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.